Church, as you're seated, if you don't have them open by now, grab those Bibles and make your way to Psalm 23. This morning, listen, we've 22 messages into this study through book one of Psalms. We've been able to do a single message over each psalm, but that is not going to be the case today. And so we will take a couple of weeks to walk through the beautiful treasures that are found in Psalm 23. And so today will simply be part one. The realization is that life is not an easy journey. The road in life is often rocky and rough. It's seldom smooth. Yet there are times and there are seasons of great joy and happiness, but there are also times and seasons of great pain, sorrow, and sadness. I would say that next to John 3:16, Psalm 23 is probably the most known and most beloved of all the passages of Scripture. In fact, Charles Spurgeon calls it the pearl of the Psalms. It is this psalm that people will turn to in life's most difficult moments. And for centuries, this psalm has provided people with the appropriate comfort, peace, and hope that is necessary. In Psalm 22, we see that the Lord, as our shepherd, dies for his sheep. In Psalm 23, we'll discover that the Lord, our shepherd, lives for his sheep. That is to say that he intercedes on our behalf and he supplies all of our needs. And then when we get to Psalm 24, we'll discover that the Lord, our shepherd, will come for his sheep. The time will come when Jesus will return and he will transport us into his presence and we will dwell with him for all eternity. That is, those who belong to him. So in Psalm 23, let's begin right from the beginning, verse number 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This opening sets the theme for the entire chapter. The Lord is the shepherd of his people. The imagery of a shepherd would have been familiar to the people of Israel. So many of the nation's patriarchs had tended sheep themselves. And in fact, there were two types of people that worked with sheep in the Old Testament. There were the ones that you could hire. These individuals would work and watch over your sheep. They are referred to as hirelings. And then there are the shepherds. These are the men that owned the sheep. And they lived among their sheep. And they made taking care and providing for their sheep was the essence of their lives. And so two types of people that worked with sheep would be hirelings and shepherds. And so in order for us to appreciate the truths of this psalm, it's extremely important for us to understand the ancient role that shepherds played. Shepherds, they were the ones that would care for every need of their sheep. They helped give birth. They fed the sheep, guided their sheep, protected them, rescued them when necessary, disciplined them when appropriate. For all practical purposes, shepherds practically lived among their sheep. In contrast to the shepherds, the extreme wealthy of society could hire employees to tend after their flock, and these individuals would have been referred to as the hirelings. Jewish society sharply distinguished the difference between the shepherd and the hireling. You see, shepherds owned their sheep, and they cared deeply for them. Their sheep were more than a commodity to them. Shepherds would risk their lives to defend and to rescue one of their sheep. In fact, one of the greatest shepherds we see in 1 Samuel chapter 17, David. Listen to the account in 1 Samuel 17 as David is going in, as the nation is up against the Philistines and the big giant and that's tormenting them. And 1 Samuel 17, verse number 32, David's offering his services to go into fight when the rest of the nation was afraid and in fear. David says, "Don't worry about this Philistine," David told Saul. "I'll go fight him." "And don't be ridiculous," Saul replied. "There's no way that you can fight this Philistine and possibly win. You're only a boy, and he's been a man of war since his youth." But David persisted. "I've been taking care of my father's sheep and goats," he said. "When a lion or a bear comes to steal a lamb from the flock, I go after it with a club and rescue the lamb from its mouth. If the animal turns on me, I catch it by the jaw and club it to death. I've done this both to lions and bears, and I'll do this to the Philistine too. For he has defiled the armies of the living God, the Lord who rescued me from the claws of the lion and the bear will rescue me from this Philistine." You see, shepherds put their lives on the line for their sheep. Simply stated, shepherds sacrificially loved their sheep. Hirelings, they're characterized quite differently. They would often be impatient. They could be cruel to the sheep that they tended, often beating them and driving them too hard. In fact, in John chapter 10, Jesus makes a distinction between shepherds and hirelings. In John chapter 10, beginning in verse number 11, it says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will abandon the sheep because they don't belong to him and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he's working only for the money and doesn't really care about the sheep." And so the lesson is striking. The difference between a shepherd and a hireling is not a difference in their job description. No, the difference is a difference of their heart. You see, as important as it is for us to understand the role and the nature of a shepherd, we must also understand the nature of sheep. In order for us to fully appreciate the psalm, we've got to understand the nature of sheep. Quite simply, sheep are all the things that we don't want to be. Sheep are dumb. They're stubborn. They're defenseless. Sheep are without a sense of direction on their own, which means that sheep are prone to wander. They're slow to respond to danger. Sheep are easily excitable. And easily, they get frightened. And so one thing is certain, that if left on their own, sheep will suffer and die. And so I want you to understand the beauty of verse number 1. When David said that the Lord was his shepherd, he's also stating that he was the sheep. And so before we can enjoy and appreciate the blessing of the psalm, we need to accept and admit the reality that we are the sheep. I mean, really, think about it. Repeat after me. I am the sheep. Which means... No. I made it real easy. Just follow the instructions, church. Come on. Repeat after me. I am a sheep, which means on my own, I am dumb. I am stubborn. I am defenseless. I am prone to wander. I'm slow to respond. I get afraid so easy. On my own, I have no hope. You can stop now. I knew there'd be a snarky one that would say, you can stop now. In order for us to fully appreciate all that Psalm 23 has to say unto us, we have to admit our spiritual condition. We need a Savior. If we will properly identify us as sheep, fully entrusting us unto His care, then the beauty of what we're going to discover will apply to the sheep of His fold. And so David confessed that his shepherd was the Lord. So just how far will the Lord go for His sheep? To what extent will the Lord sacrifice for them? Well, Jesus answers this question in Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through 7. There He says, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." It's important for us to understand the scene in which Jesus shares this statement. And so what happens is, in verse number 1, we see that now all the tax collectors and the sinners, they were coming near to Him to listen to Him. So Jesus was attracting a crowd, an unsavory crowd, sinners, tax collectors. But the people in the church began to grumble. The Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So Jesus tells them the parable of the lost sheep. Jesus is not saying that the 99 sheep that were left in the open field were not important. No, what He's doing is He's emphasizing that the one sheep that was not currently in the fold corresponds with the sinner with whom Jesus was eating with. Which means that the love of God provides an opportunity for repentance. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they should be rejoicing instead of complaining that the tax collectors and the sinners were turning to God. They had it all wrong. See, repentance is a beautiful thing. We should all desire repentance. Repentance within ourselves, within our loved ones. Repentance within our community. Even repentance among our enemies. Earlier we read in John 10, verse number 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for his sheep." Notice that David doesn't say that the Lord is a shepherd. He doesn't say that the Lord is the shepherd. David doesn't even say that the Lord is our shepherd. No, David declares that the Lord is my shepherd. David has entrusted himself unto God. And so the question becomes, is the Lord your shepherd? See, the only way that the Lord can be your shepherd is if you've experienced true biblical repentance. What does that mean, repentance? Does God's Word tell us about repent? Biblical repentance quite simply means to change, to turn. It's changing one's mind and turning one's life. Biblical repentance includes a forsaking of sin. It is putting sin out of one's thoughts and out of one's behavior. It is being resolved never to think or never to do the sinful behavior again. And when we do, we confess it, we humble ourselves, we receive God's forgiveness, and we strive to stop the sin in our lives. So it is a change. It means that we're changing, we're turning away from the lying, we're turning away from the stealing, from the cheating. It's a turning away from immorality, cursing, drunkenness. It's turning away from those sins that are so easily seen by other people. But it doesn't just stop with the sin that others see. It's also addressing the sin that is often unseen, that internal sin that's in our lives. It's turning away from the silent sin of the Spirit, sins that include self-centeredness, selfishness, envy, bitterness, evil thoughts, anger, covetousness, pride, hopelessness, laziness, jealousy, lust, unforgiveness, all that and so much more. Biblical repentance involves two turns. Two. There's the negative turn away from sin and the positive turn of turning toward God. It's not enough just to turn from one sin and turn to a different sin. No, it's turning from sin and turning to God. So repentance is a changing of the mind and the actual turning of one's life away from a life of sin and towards a life that honors and pleases our God. So David's shepherd was the Lord himself. Therefore, because his shepherd was the Lord, he could declare, I shall not want. The Lord is the shepherd of the people as a whole. Yeah. Therefore, those who have given their lives unto God through faith in Jesus, they're a part of the flock, right? Psalm 100, verse number 3 says, know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who has made us, and we not ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. So collectively, what that means is that together we can all declare that we are the sheep of his pasture. At the same time, we can joyfully make the statement that the Lord is my shepherd. And when we make that kind of declaration, we testify to God's personal care over our lives by declaring, I shall not want. Perhaps an easier way for us to understand that statement would be to say, I shall not lack what I need. I shall not lack what I need. We see this in verse number 2. Here we see how the Lord meets our physical needs. Verse 2 says that he makes me lie down in green pastures. Green pastures were not in abundance in the land of the Philistine. And a shepherd had to work tirelessly to find a place where the grasses were green and flush. Rarely would hirelings take the effort to do the search and discovery to find those lush fields. No, most likely, hirelings would be heartless. They would force their sheep to feed upon the dry desert weeds. Interesting to note that sheep will not lie down to go to sleep if they're hungry. Which means a resting sheep is one that is content, one that is physically satisfied. The sheep could rest because their needs were provided for by their shepherd. He goes on to say that he leads me beside quiet waters. Remember, sheep are fearful. They're easily excitable. They get all jittery. Sheep refuse to drink from rushing water. So a good shepherd would build a dam upstream to settle the waters so that the sheep may drink from the water, the river, the stream. Hirelings, they didn't care. They weren't going to put forth that kind of effort for the sheep under which they were to provide care. So they would drive them heartlessly. And either they would drink from the rushing waters or they would go thirsty until they happened upon a still place to drink from. So because of the nervous nature and the sheer stupidity of sheep, sheep will not always lie down to rest. And when sheep are sleeping, if they are to hear a noise, they will often jump up and spring to their feet because of the fear that is within them, and it would be very hard for them to settle down on their own. And so in times like this, the shepherd, what does the shepherd do? Well, the shepherd would go and sit among his flock. The shepherd would take those jittery sheep into the loving arms of the shepherd to calm them, to gently lie them down so that they could find the rest that they need. And so, what we see in verse number 2 is that the Lord's sheep, those that belong to him, oh, we will find our rest and our provisions met in our shepherd. That's the physical. Verse number 3, we see how the Lord meets our spiritual needs. Verse 3 says, he restores my soul. That word restores from a Hebrew word, shub. Shub means, it's a frequent word that's used in the Old Testament. Many people interpret this phrase to mean that we'll find our spiritual or our emotional refreshment in God. While it's true that the Lord certainly refreshes his people and strengthens their spirit, this is not the typical meaning of that Hebrew word. This word technically means to return or to turn back. So many times this word is used to express a repenting or a returning to the Lord. That's what it means to restore, to turn back. So keep that in mind, because look what happens next. It says that he guides me in the paths of righteousness. Remember, sheep are notorious for wandering astray, to going off on their own. And so for this reason, the shepherd leads rather than drives the flock. The shepherd is out in front of the flock, not behind the flock. They walk ahead of them rather than from behind them. Which means that the shepherd has to consistently and constantly be looking back to check on the condition of the sheep. And because the sheep are easily distracted, because they will roam towards the things that happen to draw their attention, those sheep would often drift away from the fold. And when they do, they place themselves in great danger. So here's the beautiful truth of what God's trying to show us. And that is that the Lord always seeks us. Always seeks his sheep when we wander off course. Our God loves us too much to leave us to perish in the wilderness. He personally seeks our rescue. Personally leading us back into the paths of righteousness, or literally the right path for us to be upon. And so God promises to meet our needs, and he promises to guide our lives. And as the Lord's sheep, we will not be in lack of his guidance or his direction. And so why does the Lord so carefully watch over his sheep? Why does he go to such great lengths in order to keep us on the right path? Well, the answer is found right there at the end of verse number 3. For his name's sake. He does all of this because of his character and his great love for us. Which means God will do whatever is necessary to return his sheep unto the fold. Why? Because of his name. Because of his reputation as the good shepherd. It all depends upon it. He is the great shepherd that provides for the physical and spiritual need of his sheep. And he will never, never fail in those provisions. I want you to turn real quick to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34. As you turn there, I realize that this is not written at the same time frame of Psalm 23. In fact, these events are recorded some 500 years later than when David would have penned Psalm 23. In Ezekiel chapter 34, here after judging Israel's corrupt shepherds, God promises that he himself would become the shepherd of his people. So Ezekiel 34, it begins with a prophecy against the shepherds of Israel in verse number 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search or seek for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has become food for all the beasts of the field for lack of a shepherd, and my shepherd did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them. And then here's the restoration of Israel, verse number 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As the shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and bring them to their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams, and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and the grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. They will lie down on good grazing ground, and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, strengthen the sick. Man, amen. He is the good shepherd. Seeking, searching for his sheep, seeking them out, caring for them, delivering them, bringing them out, gathering them together, feeding them, leading them, searching for the lost, bringing them back and binding up the broken, strengthening the sick. This is my final thought for at least for today in this first half of Psalm 23. Many people are plagued with doubt and worry and fear. But when we trust in the great shepherd, we don't have to worry. We don't have to doubt. We don't have to be afraid. You see, trust and worry, doubt, or fear, those are in contradiction to one another. You see, if you worry, if you doubt, or if you're in fear, then it reveals a lack of trust in the great shepherd. See, sheep will follow their shepherd with the expectation that the shepherd will see to it that they receive exactly what they need. Ultimately, this is how Jesus taught us how to live. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 through 34. It says, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows what you need, knows that you need all these things." Verse 33, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." You see, if we will put God's will and God's righteousness first and foremost in our lives, then he will take care of everything else. He will take care of our physical and spiritual needs, because they will be met in our relationship with Jesus Christ. I would just say this, in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 33, what a testimony it is to the world when believers actually dare to believe, live, and practice. Verse 33. When believers are actually seeking first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of our Father. But, on the other hand, what a tragedy it is to the testimony of the church when believers consistently fail to seek first the kingdom of God and the righteousness of our Father. My prayer this morning is that God would help us to live out the reality of Matthew 6:33 in our own lives, and that each and every one of us will be able to walk out of this place making the confession that the Lord is my shepherd. Because of that, I won't be in lack of exactly what I need, because he will meet my physical and my spiritual needs every single time. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be in fear. The burdens that you're carrying on your own, you need to hand them off to the good shepherd. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today, for time in your word, for the beautiful truths that we discover in Psalm 23. Father, help us to respond appropriately to the message today. God, help us to be a church that is so consumed about pursuing you in and through all things, that we would seek first the kingdom of God. So God, help us to know how to live that out. God, help us to realize that being a believer is more than just showing up for church on a Sunday morning. God, understanding the great love that you have for us and being committed to sharing that message with the world that desperately needs to hear it. So God, we thank you for the opportunities that we do have to share your message, opportunities that you give us through things like Vacation Bible School, through morning devotion times, through chance encounters, for mission trips, for knocking on random neighbors' doors just to introduce ourselves and say, hey, welcome to the neighborhood. How can I pray for you? For all of these things, Father, help us to do a God-honoring thing by how we live our lives. And in this moment, Father, decisions need to be made. They always need to be made, Father. Help each and every one of us search within ourselves to confess our sins, to repent from those sins, to submit ourselves unto you. Whatever needs to be done in order for that to happen in this moment, Father, make it happen. For your honor and for your glory, we ask these things in the name of your Son. Amen.